This is John Walden, Colorado Springs. Will you join me in our studies in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8? Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This is summing up what we have had. Verse 6 of the 8th chapter closes the first major argument of the book of Hebrews, that the Lord Jesus is a superior priest, and introduces the second argument, that we have now a superior covenant, the new covenant. The new covenant is prophesied to be better, according to chapter 8, verses 7 to 13, and then it is actual. While the first one was only typical, you have that in chapter 9, first 15 verses. And then carrying over into the next chapter, you have the proof that it is better because it is sealed with better blood. Now perhaps you ought to say a little bit about the covenant so that we'll know what we're talking about in this chapter. God has had different ways of dealing with people in different ages. Now, it's true that the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it is not true that he always acts the same. He doesn't always do things the same. He fed the people in the days of the children of Israel for 40 years with bread that he rained down from heaven. But you and I have to buy our bread at the store. The Lord provides us with the money with which to buy it, giving us the health to earn a living and so on. So God has a little different way of providing us with bread in this age than he did during the 40 years that the children were in the wilderness. But God hasn't changed. It's simply that he has different methods of dealing with people in different ages. The Scofield Reference Bible, which I think is helpful, lists 8 different covenants. The Edenic covenant, the covenant made with man in innocency in the Garden of Eden. The Adamic covenant, the covenant of the Redeemer for the fallen man, given in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. And then the Noahic covenant, the covenant with Noah regarding human government in Genesis 9. Then the Abrahamic covenant, when God founded the nation of Israel in Genesis 15, then the Mosaic covenant in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, and this, by the way, condemns everybody. I just can't help but wonder at people who want to go back under the Mosaic covenant, under the covenant made with Moses, the giving of the law. And then there was the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy 28:30. And this is the final restoration of Israel. Then there's the Davidic covenant, the covenant with David, perpetuating David's family, and this is going to be accomplished through the Lord Jesus. And then there's the new covenant, which we read about here. A great deal is said between chapter 8 and verse 7 and the close of chapter 10. And this is unconditional, and it supersedes what is called the Old Covenant. Now, if I'm talking to anyone who is trying to go back under the law, who is trying to keep the law for salvation, whether it's actually trying to keep the Ten Commandments or just trying to be good or trying to be a Christian, if I'm talking to somebody like this, I want to tell you that you're way behind the times. The Old Covenant has passed away. And God wants to bring you into blessing now, unconditionally, and in a new way. Now, there is a sense in which this covenant is going to be confirmed, and this he tells us in verse 8, finding fault with them, that is, with the other covenants. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And this is future. There was an incomplete temporal and conditional covenant, and there's going to be a new covenant made with them, which will be complete and eternal and unconditional. So there is a sense in which the new covenant is a future thing, especially for the nation of Israel. But there is another sense in which we, as believers from among the Gentiles, are brought into this blessing now. And this is what I want to talk to you a little bit about when we study this 8th chapter of Hebrews. Now the Lord Jesus, we're told, is such an high priest, verse 1, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, that is, serving God in the holy place. In the Old Testament, the high priest went into the holy place, as it was called, the Holy of Holies. And that holy place was in a tent, a very elegant tent, but it was a tent nevertheless, a temporary building that could be transported as they traveled through the wilderness, and it was called the tabernacle in the wilderness. Later on, Solomon built a house, a temple, and there the descendants of Aaron served the Lord in that earthly sanctuary. Now when we come to the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, we're told that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. I don't like to spoil that for you if you thought of the church building where you attend as being God's house, but actually God does not have an earthly house on earth now. We're told in the 1st chapter of Ephesians that those who trust in Him, those who believe in Him as their Savior, that they make up the house of God. God's house is made up of people. We saw that in chapter 3 of this book of Hebrews. Now, the Old Testament priest served God in the earthly sanctuary. The Lord Jesus is a high priest serving God and His people in a better place, that is, at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Remember that the book of Hebrews is the book of better things. Now we're told in verse 3 that every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So the Lord Jesus, then, is not serving in the earthly tabernacle, but in the pattern that was shown to Moses in the mountain, and that is in the presence of God. It said that this man must have something to offer. What will he offer for sin? Well, we've already seen that he does not need daily, as those priests, to offer sacrifices. He did this once, when he offered up himself. When we get to chapter 10, we'll see how this is developed even further. We do not need to add anything to the finished work of Christ. I can't say this too plainly, I can't repeat it too often. Don't attempt to add anything to the finished work of Christ. He has offered one sacrifice for sin, and no more is necessary. But the high priest offered gifts as well as sacrifices. So the Lord Jesus, in the presence of God, offers up the gifts which His people bring to Him. Now one of the things that pleases God most is our praises. And we're told at the close of this book that we should offer the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. If you're a Christian, you could bring something for the Lord Jesus to present to God. You could bring your praises, thanksgiving. Instead of grumbling, how about thanking Him for some of the wonderful things He's done for you? And then we can do something else, because we're told that we ought to do good and to communicate, that is, to give, to help others. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, don't think of these as something that you give to pay for your sins. That would be very sinful for you to offer anything to God for your sins. But if you have accepted the forgiveness of sins, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus, Then you can offer to God the things that He has put into your hands, and you and I ought to bring them to Him. We ought to bring Him something every day. How long has it been since you brought Him a song? Why, He says in the Old Testament that if we praise the Lord with a song, this shall please Him more than an ox that hath horns and hoofs. I suppose if you gave that much to the Lord, you'd be giving a couple of $100. And yet He'd be more pleased with a song. He says that He gives songs in the night. And you and I ought to bring to the Lord Jesus our gifts of praise and usefulness, the things that we can do because we love Him. Now He says that there's going to be a covenant made with the people of Israel. And this is most wonderful. God is yet going to take up the nation of Israel. And if I'm speaking to any of that nation now, let me tell you that we as Christians pray for you, that we're sorry for what your nation must go through before that day, and that we believe there is a glorious future for the nation of Israel when the Lord Jesus comes back and when He reigns over His earthly people and when they are no longer the tail but the head of the nations. Now, in that day, He says, I'm going to put My law, that's verse 10, I will put My laws into their mind and write them in their heart. You know, it's wonderful when God saves a person, whether he's Jew or Gentile, He puts something in that person's heart that he never had before, a new desire, or as the little boy said, I've got a new want to. Have you got a new want to? Has God given you a new desire to please Him? Well, He says He does this for those who put their trust in Him. And then He says, I'm going to be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Thank God for the forgiveness of sins. Through the precious blood of Christ, our sins are put away, and we never need have any fear of meeting Him again. Our Father, we thank Thee for this. We thank Thee that our sins are put away, but our Lord Jesus redeemed us by His precious blood. Help those who are listening just now to trust Him, and help us who have trusted Him to love Him more. In His own name we pray. Amen.